Okay. Thank you. As you take your seats, you can turn to the book of Philippians, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand and you'll get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones we have at the back. So I encourage you to follow along in our text this morning. All right. Okay, the book of Philippians, and we've been working our way through this for a few weeks now, and it's such an encouraging portion of our Bibles. So I know the Lord will bless our study of it. Okay, I'm going to pray before we get into our passage. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be counted as your children. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not our works that saves us. It is your, it's the fact that Jesus paid our debt. And we thank you for your favor, your grace to us. And as we gather, we open your word, we desire to learn from you, Lord. And we desire to really be those who follow you and live lives that, where we seek to obey you and follow you and have you be not only Savior, but Lord of our lives. And really, we understand that's not an optional thing anyways. But we want to say, we desire you to be Lord, and we desire to follow you. So we ask that you would have your hand over time, your Holy Spirit would work within our hearts and minds, and also the children downstairs, as they learn from your word and are encouraged to have faith in you and encouraged to learn more and more of your love and your grace to them. Lord, we all need your help, and we're thankful that we have your favor. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 2, and we're picking up in verse 12. So picking up where we left off last week, and it is our practice to primarily, as we gather here week by week, study through God's word, half a chapter at a time, just verse by verse, going through it and seeking to understand what the Lord would have us learn. So last week, well, let me just back up a little bit, just a quick little review on the book of Philippians. Paul had been in Philippi. That was the place where he and those with him had wanted to go one direction, and they kept, the scripture tells us, that they weren't allowed. And the Holy Spirit stopped them. Paul had a dream, a vision of a Macedonian man, and so they went. They traveled that direction, and they ended up in Philippi, and the church was started there. They met a woman named Lydia, and a church was founded over time. Now, a significant thing that happened while Paul and the others were preaching and teaching there was a demon-possessed girl. Who, I'll give the short version, Paul, it would seem kind of out of annoyance, cast a demon out of this girl. But she had masters who were making money off of her. And they got angry. Paul and Silas ended up in prison, where they praised God. God just miraculously opened the prison doors. The jailer thought they'd left. He was going to kill himself. They said, hey, we're still here. And the jailer and his household were saved, and you know, things grew from there. As this letter was being written, as Paul wrote it, he now is in prison, we believe in Rome. We don't know exactly how many years later, could be up to 10 years later. And so he's writing this letter while he is in prison, while he is in chains. Certainly something that really comes off the pages of this book of the Bible is joy or rejoicing. And that in itself is a statement when we consider Paul's circumstances, which would have been pretty dark. Prisons in the ancient world were not known for their comfort. In fact, quite often it was up to people, friends or family, to actually make sure the prisoners got fed or had any kind of clothing along the way. So harsh places. And so Paul writes the letter from there. There's different things that really come off the pages. Certainly we've seen, you know, have the mind of Christ we looked at last week. Be of one mind. And then the example of Christ. Have this mind which is also in Christ. And we went through that. In the first portion of chapter 2, the mind of Christ, and then laid out in verses 5 to 11 is the example of Christ as he left heaven, took on humanity. We talked about he didn't give up his deity. He gave up much of the privilege when he took on flesh. But he came and he humbled himself to the point of death and even the death of the cross. And so when we're encouraged, we looked at this last week, when we're encouraged to have the mind of Christ, we look at the example of Christ and we see what that kind of looks like. And we are not called to do the same thing. Like he covered much more distance than we are asked to cover. We're not asked to leave the throne room of heaven to join a fallen world. We're born into the fallen world. We're kind of used to it. We may not love it. In fact, we shouldn't. But I don't know. For me, the circuits start to fry a bit when you think, like, just the distance to leave the holy throne room of God and then come to this place. And he did. He humbled himself. Not for our benefit, not for his benefit, but for ours, for humanity. So, an outstanding example. And where we left off too was verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Some will do it while they have a chance in this life and receive salvation through faith. And some will wait. And maybe even in the extreme, shake their fist at God while here on earth, or refuse to believe there's a God. But Scripture is clear, one day everyone will recognize that Jesus is Lord. Even in judgment, they will recognize that he is Lord. So let's get into the rest of the chapter. So verse 12 starts with a therefore. So, okay, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, we've just gone through what is the example of Christ. We've just covered prior to this, have the mind of Christ. And then, okay, this is what he did. He is Lord, therefore. So, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So first of all, Paul is saying to the Philippian church and then now to us, remember, and here's something to note, he really cared for this church. I believe he cared for all of them, but it comes off the pages of this letter that he really did care for this bunch. Therefore, as you have obeyed, continue to obey, whether I'm there or not. And this simply underscores the fact that obedience to the Lord matters. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in God, faith in Jesus. And I find at times we might or some might get worried, well, if you talk about grace too much, people are going to take advantage of that and they're going to think they can sin at will and it doesn't matter. Someone may or may not think that, but the Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace, and it also teaches that obedience matters. Like, we are to follow Jesus. He is to be Lord of our lives, not simply fire insurance kind of thing. So, this simply underscores that. Obedience is important. And just going back in our text a little bit, back to verse 8, it says, of Jesus being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God gives us the example. Jesus himself was obedient. And we are to do the same. Understanding we're not perfect, but what is our desire? Is our desire to follow the Lord and be obedient to him or not? And then we go on, and this verse, it's possible to take some wrong conclusions of this. I do believe it reads pretty straightforward when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what does that mean? Work out your salvation. How does that mesh with grace? If we're saying work and grace, we reviewed the memory verse that we have. For it is by grace you have been saved by faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that no one should boast. Not by works, that anyone should boast. And then we've got, essentially, make sure you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What we need to note is, it's not work for your salvation, it's work out your salvation. And so that's an important distinction to make. So Paul wasn't saying you need to start working for your salvation. We know Paul taught grace. The Bible teaches that. But there's certainly within this a very strong call to pay attention and put in some effort into our Christian lives. So it's not working for salvation in the sense of accomplishing salvation, but working out to see it evident and more evident in all areas of our lives. And so this is an important thing to have a correct understanding of what this is getting at. Not working for, but working out what has already been given to us. So I was thinking of an example, and I don't want to take it too far, but just as an initial. So we studied through Joshua a while back, right? And in the book of Joshua, we see at the outset that they've been given the land, the promised land that was given to the Israelites. And I'm actually going to turn to Joshua 1. It was given to them. God gave it to them, to the Israelites. And of course, on the initial attempt, they were fearful. And they wouldn't go. They didn't want to go. And God said, fine, a generation will die in the desert or the wilderness. And then as we get to the book of Joshua, now it's the next generation, plus Joshua and Caleb. And in Joshua 1, verse 3, and God's re-clarifying, if you will, that the land is theirs. And it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And it goes on to describe the boundaries. But we see there in a very kind of practical, physical way, if you will. It's like the land is yours. And at the point that God said that land is yours, it was theirs. But then he said, it's yours as the sole of your foot steps on it. So it's yours, but yet you need to step there by faith. You've got to cross the Jordan River, and you're going to have to walk in the land and, you know, the giants and so on. And trust me. And the Lord goes on to tell Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And multiple times he says, have courage, be strong and have courage. So I like that because it's a reminder that while we are called to have faith and trust God, it's a reminder that sometimes in that, we are fearful, and so what do we do when we're fearful? Turn to the Lord and have courage. Like part of faith at times is really having the courage to obey him and what he's directing us to do. Now, with this working out our salvation, this isn't a perfect parallel because Christ paid the debt, and it's paid, and we did nothing, and but we have this very, very rich inheritance that we do have to walk in by faith and obedience and so on. And if we don't, if we do refuse to trust God in certain areas, we won't experience the abundance that he has for us in that area, or we'll have some struggles while we're trying to figure that out. And so working out our salvation, there's a sense of, you know, Lord, I want to experience everything that you have for me in this gift of salvation that you have given me. And Paul had this fear, like, I don't want to miss out on my inheritance, what's been given to me. Like, today, it's future also, eternity in heaven, but it's like Christ has won the victory. My debt is paid. I have the Holy Spirit. The Lord has work for me to do. And the sense I get from Paul and others in Scripture is like, I don't want to miss out on anything. I don't want my own flesh, my own will to get in the way of any of what God has for me. for me. And just this such a strong desire. And then there's this, the fear and trembling is just like, I don't want to trip myself up. Well, that's how I would almost describe it for myself. I want to experience all of it. And so there's an attitude in here that's very important to catch. There's a fear of the Lord, and then this is also a fear of, you know, I want to be all that the Lord has called me to be, kind of thing. And it's not our, and the key is it's not our strength or what we're doing. It's just going, God has given this, and I don't want to be neglectful with what he has already invested in our lives, kind of thing. And this addresses the kind of that idea of cheap grace that, you know, is described. Well, you know, you emphasize grace too much, and it's like people take, it's like, God is gracious, he'll forgive me, I can do whatever I want. No, combine this with work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like, I am saved by grace. Without God's grace, I am nowhere. And I still am going, I still need God's grace desperately day by day, or we do. It's like, so that fear and trembling, I want to live following you every day, Lord. And 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So even in this, it's God working in us. God will work in us to will and to do. It's easy to slip into, I find, a try harder to do better kind of focus sometimes. It's like, I must do better, I must try harder. And there's, I don't believe it's entirely wrong to want to kind of do better with following the Lord, but it can sort of shift to, like, I've got to look better and, you know, get the checklist down. And you know, in all this, we have to understand it's God working in us. It's the only hope we have to do this. And he does work in us to will and to do. Like he actually affects our desires. God will work in us to change our desires and our actions in order that they may please him. I remember listening to a guy, well, I met him many years ago, Egyptian guy. He'd converted from Islam, like extreme Islam. Well, let me put it this way. He said he wanted to go to a church because he was curious at one point in Egypt, and he asked a friend he knew went to church, so he's like, can you take me to your church? And the guy said yes, and then took him to a different church because he thought he might bomb it or something. Like, so he was pretty extreme. But he, this guy accepted Christ, and he said a number of times, he said, one of the most astounding things is that our God will actually change us. Right, we're new creations. He'll actually change us. Don't have to spend a life of just trying to modify behaviors or control behaviors. He'll actually change our hearts. So it's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. In chapter 1, verse 6, God started a work, right? He'll see it through to completion. It is God, not us. Romans 8:29 is predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, of Christ. This is something that the Lord has decided is going to happen in our lives. I think one of the things with working out our salvation with fear and trembling is going, Lord, I don't want to be the one who's like being drugged down this road. Resisting. I want to embrace this and walk with you. So God cares enough to work in us. So then work out what God is working in. We have been gifted so much in Christ. Okay, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Very straightforward. Do not complain. Do not dispute. You know, or we could say, do not grumble and argue. We know, and we'll get to it in chapter 4, that there was some kind of situation going on in the Philippian church where there was like some kind of dispute, some kind of disagreement. At least large enough for Paul to actually name the two main people involved. So there is that going on in this letter too, that he's addressing this. And I'm sure he's got it in mind when in chapter 2 when he's saying, have the mind of Christ, consider others' interests better than your own. So very straightforward, don't complain, don't get into disputing. There's times things need to be addressed or dealt with. The Bible lays out the ways to do that. It's never by complaining, grumbling, gossiping, all that kind of stuff. Just general disputing, and bickering. That's never dealing with things up front and directly is how it's laid out. When it comes to this, complaining, grumbling. This is one that I believe we quite often don't realize just how damaging this is. It's very easy to complain. It's very easy to grumble. There's certain things that if they're mentioned, well, we can almost automatically, like I just say, if I just talk about our government for a minute. Is it praises or grumbling that comes to mind? I'm not saying we need to praise them, but we're supposed to pray for them, our leaders. But in general, that the complaining, look at in Scripture, the Israelites, what they do at times, they complained. How'd that go for them before God? How did God look at that? Complaining is something that really displeases God. And this whole thing, complaining and disputing, grumbling, arguing, like it's very much on the horizontal human relationships, church relationships. There is an element of even with God. Complaining, disputing with God is not... I wouldn't recommend it. He will hear us when we bring things before him, but what heart are we bringing it with? So be careful with, and I speak for myself, we need to be careful with things like complaining and disputing. My pastor years ago, he would say this fairly often in a list of things that really hinder spiritual growth. Complaining. It will kill spiritual growth. And the Israelites in the wilderness are a great example of how it goes when we're prone to complaining and grumbling. And what God thinks of that. So may have mercy on us as we try to put that behind us. Instead of that, we are to be blameless and harmless, without fault, even as we live where we live. The Philippian church, they were in a, what does it say? crooked and perverse generation. So things haven't changed a lot. You know, the world's, it's very ungodly. We are called to be an example. Is God describing being perfect? We know we're not perfect, but that we seek to follow the Lord, obey Him, repent when we don't, not harm others. Don't rationalize sin. And in doing so, be lights in the world around. If we simply being someone who never complains would be a light. That would be noticed in some circles at least. Might even get a why aren't you joining in? And then we can say, well, this is why my life has changed. Let me tell you what happened with that. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he says, hold fast so that I may rejoice. And Paul had such a perspective. You know, it's this, hey, I want you to do well in this, that my own labors, when I go to be with the Lord, that all of this wouldn't be in vain. This is a very others focus. He wants them to do well. So holding fast the word of life, God's word, it means to both hold fast, hold strong, hold on to it, and hold forth, like for others to see or hear. So we're to hold fast the word of God, be strong in this, or be growing stronger. And I do believe that is the key, that we're growing. And I would say this, please understand, it's not simply growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge is good. I'm not absolutely not knocking that. But it's growing in knowledge while being submitted to God. Because to simply grow in knowledge, really, I believe most kinds of knowledge, it just the more knowledge we have, the more tempted we are to be prideful. So grow in knowledge in the Lord. But then what do we do with that knowledge? Well, our desire is that we follow the Lord more closely, that we learn of His character more deeply, that the abiding of John 15 grows stronger, that kind of thing. So with God's word, hold fast to it, so grow in it, grow in submission to God while we do that. Sometimes we learn things and we're like, I didn't even know I was supposed to obey God in this. And that can happen, especially for someone who's new as a follower of Christ. It's like, oh, no one ever taught me this. It can be a very freeing revelation. So being strong in the word. Matthew 7, 24. Jesus describes it, puts it so well here. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we are to be men and women who hear and put it into practice, or seek to put it into practice. It's very important. God gives us his counsel, and then you know, we do have that those decisions to make, whether we're going to follow it or not. Certainly in practical things, if I want to build a house and I get a set of plans, or I'm given a set of plans, I don't necessarily have to follow the plans. In my case, it would be a really good idea to follow the plans. But just having the set of the plans doesn't get you a structurally sound house. We need to follow the plans. If we don't, that house may fall. It certainly would if I built it just with how I thought it should go. And so the Lord gives us his word. It's like, here it is. It's laid out for you. I strongly encourage you to follow the plans, the instructions, the commands that I give you. So hold fast, personally, hold fast. Be strong in God's word. Also holding forth, we're to hold out the word of God to others. This is the word of life, as it's described in our text. Hold it out to others so that it would shine forth, that they might too experience the life the Lord has for them. Well, they're having fun. That's good. It is good. And there's lots of practical ways to hold forth the word of life. Sharing the gospel with someone, sometimes it's living it by what we do or by what we do not do, and giving the reason for why this is the case. And we see that Paul was concerned that others would mature in their walk with the Lord. It brought him joy to see others, you know, really grow and excel in Christ, or that their lives would magnify or point to Christ. It is joyous to, for example, to hear, like we worked on our testimonies in our midweek, and specifically our testimonies in light of the gospel and being able to share the gospel and what the Lord has done. And it's, while I know it brings me joy, and I know it's for others of you as well, to hear what the Lord has done in your lives, it's like, it's amazing. It's like, wow. And to see that happening, and as we grow to follow the Lord more closely, this is joyous. It brings, I know it brings me and you joy to see someone else experience the abundance of the Lord in their lives and grow in him. So, and Paul displays this. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul has already said earlier in this letter, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And really, it's like, whatever happens, I want to magnify the Lord and do what he has for me. It'd be good to be in his presence, also good to be here and encourage others to follow him. And so what a great attitude, and this is the same idea. Whether I get out of this prison or not, whether I die or not, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. This is an amazing example for us. It's concern for others. So he had that attitude. He wanted the Philippian church to adopt that attitude, us to adopt that kind of attitude as well. Verse 19, and we'll cover a few more verses as we finish off here. So 19 to 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. So it was more common then, as probably it's more common now, for people to seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know that his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we see, and we understand here and in other places in the New Testament, Timothy was like-minded, same mind as Paul as they sought to serve Christ. Timothy was faithful. He was available. And an outstanding example of what a servant of the Lord and others should look like. And we'll carry on. Another guy is mentioned here, verse 25. Yet I also considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So I like how he's described. A brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. So I like that for us. If we're described as fellow brothers and sisters and workers in the kingdom and soldiers, there is a battle that's going on. We should be engaged in it. 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, so very sick. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And Paul was a guy who had a lot of sorrow. It's a lot of hardship. Think about that as we see just the joy that comes off the page. Where did he get that? From the Lord is where he got that. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So here's another faithful servant, Epaphroditus. And so we, as we read the New Testament, there's people we see pop up lots. Paul, Timothy, Peter. I could go on through a list. And then there's many, many, many dedicated followers of the Lord who were going about faithfully serving. And we get a glimpse at this fellow's, a portion of this fellow's life. An example of a faithful servant. Almost died, working for Christ, not for glory. Serving a small fellowship of believers in a place where there would not be much glory. So others' interests first. So this example, practical example of what Paul talked about at the beginning of the chapter. Consider others' interests better than your own. Have the mind of Christ. So looking out for other interests. This is both in the practical, like someone needs help with something. And also in the spiritual, others' interests. How is my brother or my sister doing in their walk with the Lord? How could I encourage them? Are we praying for each other? That kind of thing. It's important. And it's so easy to forget. This is such a good reminder. And it's part of our own walk and growing in our relationship with the Lord that we have, I believe, less and less of our mind or our will and more of His. And really, as we talked about, He starts to transform our mind. It's amazing how gracious He is. He transforms our lives. As we close, I was thinking of this. When we talk about discipleship at times, it's certainly a focus we do have because we want to be involved in the Great Commission, both being, we need to be disciples, followers of Christ, and then also help others be that as well. And in looking at if we broke, that journey of maturing in Christ into different stages, there's a significant change when a person, a follower of Christ, becomes less and less self-focused and more kingdom-focused. And it is very much a change that happens over time. Hopefully not too much time, but hey, it's pretty easy to be self-focused. But the Lord asks us to be others-focused and in particular, kingdom, His kingdom-focused. And so, reading through Philippians, Paul, and then we see Timothy described here a bit, and Epaphroditus. The simple way to put it is they were at a point where they were kingdom focused. Epaphroditus, he was risking his life for others. We don't know exactly, the details of that, but that's what he was doing. It was important. Timothy, Paul, same thing. They're kingdom focused. They desired to see the church in general excel in this too. And I believe that's an excellent encouragement for us, to have this desire. Lord, I want to grow to know You better and follow You more closely. And then be about Your kingdom business, whatever that is. And Lord, it's for You to decide and me to listen and then follow Your direction. And what we've gone through in Philippians, and in particular Philippians chapter 2, is going to be really helpful. I encourage you from here to then spend some time with this passage and meditate on it. Pray to the Lord about it. It's not, we don't need to complicate things too much. It's simply read through it and go, for example, Lord, how can I have Your mind? Like, it says, have the mind of Christ. Like that, I'll tell you something. Like, I would pray. Like, that is so far beyond me. I don't know how to have that, if I'm being honest. Now, certainly we can break down certain things. We certainly need the Lord's help with that, the Holy Spirit's help. And the Lord will bless that time spent going, okay, Lord, I see what's in Your word, and now what do I do with it? I want to do the right thing with it. So, Lord, Your word says You work in us, in me, both to will and to do for Your good pleasure. So what does that look like in my life, Lord? And going to him with that. And I encourage you to do that. Or maybe it's something else that comes out of the text. But spend some time with it and with the Lord. And then share that with somebody. This is what I heard from the Lord. And I guarantee you will encourage that person when you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And what an awesome chapter. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And Lord, I pray, as your word says, it does not return void or empty. So I pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. Specifically, what you have for us today from this passage. And we are so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful that you are our Lord. And help us with this thing of working out that salvation which you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would give us insights and understanding into this and what this means in our lives. For you did die for our sin. And you do work in us. Lord, we don't want to miss out. We want to be those who press on and seek you wholeheartedly. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a blessed day.